Hello everyone, this sermon and the preaching today is on Isaiah 58. So I'll read that particular passage. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you haven't seen? Why have we afflicted our souls? You take no notice. In fact, in the day of your fast you find pleasure and exploit all your labourers. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fists of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall shine in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually, and satisfy your soul in drought, and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, of course, this message was given to the people of Israel, but there are many things in the passage that would speak to us today. So we need to examine some of these things. But the question I've got first of all is, in this period of lockdown that we've been going through, and I was talking to somebody today in another country, and they're saying, well, we got out of the lockdown, but there's more cases, we have to go back. This is the kind of world that we're living in today. So we're looking to get back to work, to worship together as a group. But the question is, why do we want to get back together? What's the reason that would drive us to get back together as a complete church? Well, the ultimate aim for doing everything is to glorify God our Father, who is in heaven, who is holy, who is righteous, who is perfect, who is pure. Everything else is subsidiary to that. Or we can say, well, we've been worshipping God on our own. That's true. I'm sure most of us have. But surely there's a depth of worship when we're worshipping together, and the Lord instructs us to do that. There are many reasons why we might want to get together. If you look at Philippians 2, that's a social reason. Putting others before yourself, learning to treat others as more important than ourselves. in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, it says that we're to call, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. So that's a direct command. In Ephesians chapter 4 verse 7 to 16, well, we'll just read a section from that, because that really relates to the church. Well, we won't start at verse 7, start a bit later. And it says in verse 11, and he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teachers and pastors, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and have the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So the reason why, what it says there, the reason why God has given all these gifts and brought us together is that whoever's teaching or leading should really be doing themselves out of a job. It's to encourage everybody else to be able to do what the leadership are doing. There should be a plurality of leadership, but certainly we can have one elder above the others. We've not managed to get to that at Ainsdale, but we've always had that as an ideal. So the purpose of the church is to build everybody up to the level of maturity in Christ. So there are many, many reasons why we should get together as a church. But of course, the ultimate reason is to glorify God. And of course, the second major reason would be evangelism, because reaching out together. At the minute, we've been reaching out individually, and we don't know what the Lord's going to do, but we've been doing it. But the church is caught together, and one of its chief functions is to evangelize. I remember years ago we did an evangelism explosion. We've done some recently at Ainsdale. But if you talk to people who used to do it years ago, they don't seem to be doing it. In fact, I'm sure that many of them have forgotten what it's about. We've somehow lost our way. The church hasn't been functioning in glorifying God and in fulfilling his purpose. And that one of the purposes there is evangelism. And of course, evangelism isn't meant to be there on its own. It's meant to lead to discipleship. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. Don't just give them the gospel, make disciples. Well, why are we? Why do we want to go back to church? Is it because it's a habit? Is it because we like it? Is there a social benefit? Well, there could be all these things, nothing wrong with these things. But the chief reason has got to be to glorify God. The chief reason then has got to be to serve him. And that's the key question we need to be addressing, I think, from this particular chapter. It says in Psalm 37 that delight yourselves in the Lord, and he will fulfill the desires of our heart. Well, we've got two things there. We've got to know how it is to delight in the Lord, and then we've got to have the desires in our heart in accordance with his will. So both these two things have to come together. And we remember that what in the Old Testament, that the Lord is addressing these comments to his covenant people. Now, his covenant people in this context were the Jewish people. Of course, some of them were believers, some were not. The criteria for eternal individual salvation has always been belief in the Lord. And that was an aspect that was covered, and that's mentioned in Romans chapter 4. It said that Abram believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But it's like the church today, Christendom. We've got people at different levels of maturity. Some people who know the Lord, some people who won't know the Lord. So it's very similar to our situation today. But what's the background of this particular passage? And this is an interesting point, because I've read several commentators on this, and no one's quite sure why this particular psalm was written, in the sense of who, at what time was it written to the Jewish people? Was it to do with the escape from the captivity for the Medes and the Persians? You remember that Israel was taken captivity by Babylon, and 70 years were allotted before they could come back. So it could have been written to them. But also it could have been a message to those believers living under the reign of the cruel king Manasseh, That was a terrible, terrible time. And if we look at these two issues, it's important that the Jews were coming out of captivity, but how keen were they to get back to worship? Well, only 50,000 came out. The rest had settled down to a comfortable life with their captors. They didn't see the need to maintain the commandments that God had given to them, and they preferred the comfort of being where they were. Of course, there's a danger that we can get used to being in our houses and not worshipping together. So that's a big danger for us, but it was certainly a problem for them. They wanted to get back to what they called normality, an enjoyable time, a time, a fellowship of times with other people. Yes, that's true. Were they individually saved? Many of them, we don't know, but as only 50,000 came back, that's a very low number compared to the total number that were away. If we look at people living under the reign of Manasseh, well, that was a very, very difficult time, and if you had a true faith living in that period, you would certainly be looking for the release. You were looking for how can we get out of this? And of course, as we think of our situation today, and we look at the conditions in the world, we see problems all around us, we see threats, whatever continent you look at, whatever aspect of human behaviour you look at, you see threats all around us. But we, who are true believers, are the bride of Christ. We are the covenant people. And the covenant people, in the midst of difficulty, are to look to the Lord to release us. Now, at this particular point in time, because of what's happening in the world, it might indeed be the fact that we should be looking for to be taken out in the rapture, according to Titus 2:13, looking for the glorious appearing of our God and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that's what we should be looking for. So whatever, we are very similar in situation to what was happening in this chapter, just how God addressed his own people in this chapter. But as believers, we're called to understand the signs of the times because of our training in the Word of God. Of course, there's a danger that we can get used to going to church, and there's always an element of doing the same things in church to get order and sensitivity, but there should be some variation within that. And it could be that we're really wanting to get back because we want to worship God, praise his name, if that's what we actually want. But it is possible to get back to go through the motions. Someone once called it the evangelical show. Well, church isn't an evangelical show. It's not meant to be. It's a time of intimate worship, intimate closeness with the living God, enhanced by the fact that we're doing it together. And when we do it together and we pray in holiness to the Lord, the Holy Spirit will settle on the congregation, and things can be said and done and can happen in a fellowship like that that might not if we're on our own. Of course, God can overrule everything. He knows whether we can get back or whether we can't. But God is in supreme control. And we find in Matthew 8, for example, if we just turn to that for a moment. This is the centurion that had a servant who was sick, and he came to Jesus, we know it's a familiar story, and said, well, I'm not worthy, Lord, but you don't come under my roof, but speak a word and my servant will be healed. Because I'm in, said in verse 9 of chapter 8, I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, when he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Those who had the priority and the knowledge didn't take advantage of it. Maybe they were subject to the criticism that God is given to them. We'll look at it in a moment in Isaiah chapter 58. But others who weren't party to this actually came in and were saved and were blessed. So we've got to be careful. And it's very easy, even as preachers, to be involved in preparing messages and what you're going to say to other people without actually having the nurture and individual presence with Jesus himself, which is, you know, people used to say this, why are you a Christian? What's the difference? Well, it's a personal relationship with Jesus, we'd say. Well, how personal is it? Is it a personal relationship? Or is it a system? Is it an ism? Plenty of isms in the world. But we're not called to an ism. We're called to Jesus, who loves us, who gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. And we're brought to that intimate fellowship with him, and we need to foster it and look for it and look for the blessing of God. Well, let's have a look at the few verses in chapter 58. The first verse says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Well, in other words, it looks like it's implied that they were not doing this. And so he has to give a command. And he says, don't hold back. When you give an instruction, now he's talking to the covenant people, but some of them were believers and some were not. He said, don't hold back. In fact, you have the word there, shout, like a trumpet blast. The word for trumpet there is the shofar. It was the ram's horn, which was used in the Old Testament, and it was used for different purposes. It was called to bring about a solemn assembly, or it was used militarily to warn of war, warn of imminent danger. And we might say imminent danger is apostasy. Do we understand the times of the world, what's happening today? Do we understand what God says about the end times? Do we understand how God describes the church at the end times? Do we understand all of this? Are we in a kind of a fog and we don't know? We can still have a faith and trust that Jesus will look after us, and that's fine. But Jesus says, watch and wait and look and study and understand. God wants us to know what he's going to do up to a point. So the warning here is, tell everybody, don't hold back, don't hold back. Tell them their transgressions. Now that's a difficult thing to do. How do you tell somebody they're wrong? Well, it's only if you're spirit filled, if you're filled with love. I remember years ago when I was at work, and my boss came up and said, oh, I was in the middle of Birmingham and somebody came up to me, a couple of young people, and they said, do you know, you're going to hell if you don't trust Jesus. And she said, that was a bit, I didn't know what to make of it. I just thought you were being rude, so I walked away. Well, that can happen if that's the approach, isn't it? But we can tell people they're wrong. In fact, we have to tell people they're wrong. But how do we do it? We do it from a sense of our own weakness, a sense of the forgiveness of God, a sense of the glory of God, and a nudging of the Spirit in our hearts. And we do it with humility, still with power, still with strength, but in love. If we love him, and we love the people who we're talking to, then we can tell people they're wrong. And this is, I believe, what this first verse of 58, chapter 58 is actually telling us. And then in verse 2 it says, they seek me every day. They delight to know my words. Ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice. They take delight in approaching God. So there's now a show of all of this stuff. It's an act seeking God. Scripture might call it hypocrisy. They delight in this. Religion, perhaps just going to church. It reminds us of the letter to the Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. It's the last of the seven churches. And it says in the scripture that this is a church that makes God vomit, because it's all outward show, and they're looking for wealth and comfort and it's not the heart relationship that God wants. And that's a terrible thing when it gets to that stage, because God wants us to have that fellowship with him. And all this implies that they're totally ineffective. They seek me daily. Well, some people do. If you go on the street and talking to people and witnessing, many people will tell us, yes, we pray every day. Pray every day. But have they got to that place where they know Jesus Christ personally? Have they given their lives to him? Have they repented of their sin? Have they come to that place where it's a reality, where a lot of it depends on what he does for us and what not what we do for him? Have people got to that stage? Have they got to that place where they understand that? There's a hymn we used to sing years ago, and I came across it the other day. I'll just read a few verses. It says, "Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know, gracious Spirit from above, you have taught me it is so. Oh, this full and perfect peace, oh, this transport all divine, in a love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on his loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine." There's more to it than that, but it was reminded me of the precious love as a young man that I first came into and continued down the years, the precious love of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is a real fellowship with him. And in this evil world in which we live today, that's the anchor that we need. The certainty of knowing someone who can remove the wild alarms from our lives. What's going to go wrong next? What's going to happen next? What controls are going to come in? What can't we do? Why can't we have that? All these questions, danger threatening on every side in one way or another. And don't enumerate them. There are many places where you can find that. But many alarms that will come and hurt us. There used to be wild alarms, but not now, because we know that Jesus is control. And it's not just a knowledge in our head, we actually know it in our hearts, in experience, so we can have peace in it. Yes, something's still wrong, something could still happen, but in my heart, there is peace. It's the love, the precious, precious love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it actually is. And that is what we actually all need. And in verse 3, it says, well, they're aggrieved because they haven't got an answer to what they're praying about. You've ever felt like that? You pray many times and there's no answer. It's like living in a fog, there's no reply. Does God hear us? The heavens seem to be closed up. I'm not saying people can't go through experiences, but this is a consistent thing he's talking about. And it's not descriptive of a person who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Not at all. So they're aggrieved that their prayers are not being heard. Their worship didn't seem to affect their behaviour. They weren't different from the world, except the fact they might go to worship, to a church service or worship, but there was no heart change, nothing that altered their approach, nothing that really changed them inside. The outside was all right, but it was like when they asked something, God didn't hear. Now, there's nothing more frustrating, is there, than not understanding how to pray to God and knowing the principles on which God will listen to us. Are we praying what's in his word? Is it right? Are we praying because we've heard him, or are we praying just because of what we want? There are many things. We're not going into a depth in prayer this sermon today, but there are many things that can deflect us from having the peace of heart and mind. And we pray to God and there's no answer. It's like a blanket cover and we just don't know where we are. We hope someone's heard us. We hope something's going to happen. We pray with a desperation in hope. If we're praying for a serious situation, we don't know. We pray in desperate hope because we know in our heart of hearts that God is love. And that God does love us all. But somehow I can't get through. What is the issue? Well, maybe we don't really know him personally. We haven't really been in his presence as we should have been. And our behaviour, consequently, isn't really different from the world. And we don't understand what's going on in the world. We just hope it'll be all right. And we'll get back together again and perhaps all this COVID situation will be over. Well, perhaps it won't. Perhaps something else will replace it. If you keep up to date with international and internet news, you'll realise some of the things that are going on and some of the things that could hit us. But in the middle of this, and I believe we are in the end days and we're running up to dangerous times, not in the tribulation, but this is before the tribulation, we need to be absolutely certain that we love him, that our sins are forgiven, and we have an ongoing relationship with him. That's really what we need to know. But they were aggrieved. They couldn't get the answers, and it brings frustration. It brings frustration. And in verse 4, it says, "Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fists of wickedness." They were getting frustrated with each other trying to do this, and it didn't work. And it brings frustration. I wonder how many believers today are frustrated when we should be settled and know the peace of God which passes all understanding, as it says in Isaiah. But this brings into focus in verse 3, "In the day of your fast you find pleasure." So this brings in the subject of fasting. Now, of course, this isn't a word that many people like at all, don't want to refer to it. You know, we want to eat good food and all the rest of the things we do. But of course, fasting isn't just food, as we'll look at in a minute. It's other things as well. And that's identified here in this particular passage. But there are a few people who take fasting to extremes. And very often, well, not very often, but I have heard preachers say many times, "God has told us to do this, and we're certain about this, and we're sure about this. And we know this because we fasted for 30 days or whatever it was, and God has spoken to us." Well, first of all, if somebody says that, there's an alarm bell rings. Because Jesus said, if you're fasting, don't tell anybody. Just pretend that everything is carrying as normal. Put your makeup on, comb your hair, you know, get yourself looking right. Don't let anybody else know what you're actually doing. So fasting's an internal thing. There can be times when it's necessary. There's no actual instruction to do it in the New Testament. It does say when you fast. So there can be occasions when we should fast. But what is fasting? Well, you remember Daniel, when the Israelites were taken captive to Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar selected some of the strong, fit, healthy, very intelligent young men of Israel. He said, "I'm going to train you up in the ways of Babylon." Well, some of these young men, including Daniel and some others, were very much involved with the God of Israel. They knew much of what he said. They had a devotion for him in their hearts. And one of the things that they were asked to do was to eat from the king's table and to be taken out and wined and dined and everything else. And Daniel went to the person in charge and said, "I prefer not to do this. I prefer to have a more simple diet." Scripture defines it as vegetable and water instead of rich foods and wine. I think that's a bit of a narrow way to do it, but it's simple food. In other words, it's simple food, not this rich food. And the man in charge said, well, I'll be in trouble with the king. So Daniel said, well, give us a trial. And if after a while we don't measure up, then we'll go back to the other, to your diet. Well, Daniel had faith in God and trust in God. And of course, the reverse happened. They were very much better for it. Now, that was a case in particular of scripture, in a case of fasting. But there are many other things in fasting. As it says in this chapter, it's not just food. And fasting isn't just to come off everything. You can fast, for example, if there's a prayer meeting Wednesday night and you're concerned about what to pray, you don't want to have a big meal before you go. Or maybe you might not want to eat. Just, it's as the circumstances demand. You know, the Apostle Paul says, look, it doesn't matter whether you eat or whether you don't. It doesn't affect you spiritually. So there's another reason for fasting. And because there's no benefit in simply fasting for our souls, none whatsoever. The Apostle said, you might just as well eat. Or don't eat, whatever you want, whatever the circumstances are. So simply fasting doesn't do anything directly in that sense. But there might be a need when we need to do it. And of course, health can be a significant issue if we are fasting. So the question of fast is slightly complicated. It's when we have a burden on our heart to do or to give or to go. And that's outlined in the scripture. Essentially, fasting is to do his service. It's to do his service for God. This is outlined here in this chapter. That's what it's about. What's the reason for me doing it? Well, you might remember in the book of the Acts, the church got together for prayer and fasting because they were going to send out Saul and Barnabas, who, because Saul became the Apostle Paul, they were going to send them out to the Gentiles. It was a key decision that the church had to make. And for that particular time, they were focused on that decision. And it was ultra important. So the church together were fasting about that. And there can be instances where we need to do that. But individually, it can be because there's a burden. We need to spend more time in prayer. We need to give more money away. That's all within the scope of fasting. We need to be more available to our friends and our colleagues. And this is what fasting is. And it says in verse 5, is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast? And is it an acceptable day to the Lord? No, it's not. I was listening to Amir Sephardis some months ago, and he was telling us about the Day of Atonement in Israel. And you know that the major seven of the major Jewish feasts, they're all feasts except the Day of Atonement, which is a fast. And he said, what it's got down to in Israel today is nothing like God intended it to be. It's really, it's a public holiday, and people come and shake each other's hand and say, have a good and enjoyable fast, because they're not eating for some reason. Well, what's the reason they're not eating? You know, it doesn't make any sense, really, to do that. It's a fast of the soul. The fasting is so that we've got time to pray more, to get closer to God, or to hear from him. What does he want to tell us? Do we need to spend more time, or do we not? How important is it? In personal sense, this is a very much a personal decision, but not to let anybody else know about it. If it is the church, it could be something major has to be prayed about, and the church can come together and they should do this. So it's all to do with having a very, very special reason, and they were just going through the motions. In fact, it was making them irritable. In fact, there were fist fights going on, it says here. just lost the verse now. Well, we'd see what the, yes, in verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. Now, that can be, there can be fisticuffs because people are upset by it all. Something isn't right. But, you know, we can have a problem sometimes amongst believers. And instead of serving the Lord, and instead of getting our priorities right, a lot of time has to be spent in arguing about things which are not all that relevant. And if we're doing getting into this and spending too much time in it, there can be a problem. I'm not saying we don't have to correct things, but it can be a problem if it happens like that. And indeed, fasting is something that should please God, it should enhance our relationship with God, and it should put all these things right. It's not so, it's the opposite of self-indulgence. And let's read what it is in verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Let's just stop there. Is this not the fast that I want you to have? To loosen the bonds of wickedness. Well, what does that mean? It means preach the gospel. It means tell them they're sinners. Tell them they need to repent. Stand up for truth. If it's wrong, say it's wrong. If it's right, say it's right. That's what real fasting's about. And what do we need to do to bring this about? We need to get closer to God. We need to be sure we can do it in love and in the power of the Spirit and in the power of the Word, and know we're saying what's in Scripture and not making it up, not going down our own path. So it's to do with the gospel first and foremost. And that's particularly important now. There is danger at the door, not recognised by many people. We have to tell them the truth. It's an urgent situation. We need answers from the Lord. We need to know what he's telling us. Now, if I look back on my life, there have been several occasions when I've been in a corner and not knowing what to do, and God has told me what to do in different ways. I think a couple of occasions there's been a direct word spoken, but not normally. It works in a different way. But it has happened. It's happened in churches from time to time. Maybe we're at that point now. We need to know, as a church, how we can get back together. What can we do? What should we be doing to enhance our worship together? So there can be a time and a place for all this that's right. But God says it's to undo the heavy burdens. That means we go out of our way to help somebody else. It means if somebody's hungry, we go and feed them, if we can. It means if somebody's got serious problems, we go and pray with them or counsel them or whatever can do. And if we need to fast and hold back from our money or our selfish desire, maybe our food, it may not be. But whatever it is, that's what true fasting is. And that's what it's about. To let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Well, what's the yoke that binds people today? The yoke that binds people today is ignorance of the Word of God, and ignorance of spiritual truth, and of the danger that's round it, all the corners. And all of this, we need to be telling people. If anybody, now I appreciate in this day and age, we've got to the stage where many don't want to listen. But our responsibility still has to be fulfilled. We have to speak wherever we can speak. If people don't listen, that's up to them. Is it Ezekiel where he's talking about the watchman on the walls? He said if danger's coming, the watchman needs to be awake and tell the people that danger's coming. And he said, if the watchman doesn't do that, when disaster comes, then the watchman bears some of that responsibility. Blood is on his hands. But if the watchman faithfully tells what the gospel is, then he's discharged his responsibility. And it's not his fault. People haven't listened. And it's heartening to know that we put the YouTube up and we've got more people listening on YouTube than we would have if we were in church. Well, that's good. I don't know who they are, whether they live in Timbuktu or Australia or New Zealand or America or around the corner. We don't know. But somebody is hearing the word of God, and they wouldn't have heard it from us in that way before. So there's danger at the door. There's an urgent situation in the world. And maybe this is a time for us to spend more time in prayer. And how have we been using our time in this lockdown? Have we been using the time to get to know the Lord more, to grow in him, to minister for him, to pray to him? What have we been doing? These are all the key questions for the church today. These are the things which God is interested in. And then in verse 7 it says, is my fasting not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? So this is to do with sharing, it's outreach, it's being so close to the Lord that we get his heart, and then we want to disseminate all that we've got, spiritually, physically, emotionally, practically, with anybody who take it from us. That's really what the true fast is all about. It's a heart attitude. A heart attitude. And this is really, I believe, what God is saying to us today. Now, it's interesting that, you know, you look at some churches and they do a lot of good works. Well, that's good. Other churches spend a lot of time in study and prayer and don't do much. Well, it was right. Neither. If we're just doing good works, who are we drawing the attention to? Is it ourselves? Are we drawing attention to God? Because we love him so much, and that'll come across. Or if we're good at preaching and teaching and worshipping together and enjoying our time together, but we'll never do anything for those outside, well, that's what he's talking about. So both are true. We need to worship according to what God tells us, and we need to have the fast that God requires, not a self-imposed one. And then it says in verse 8, well, before we look at that, can I just turn to Matthew 25? It's saying that, I won't read that. It says, feed the hungry, the thirsty give them to drink, and the sick and those in prison visit them. These are the practical things which we should be doing. But then in Matthew 6, this is a wonderful chapter, and just the last few verses. Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek after, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And in James chapter 5, in a society that's been ripped off by rich people, and we know a lot about that, what does the believer do? It says in that particular passage, when you see these things begin to happen for the believer, look up. God will bless. God will help. God will never leave us. In fact, the scriptures, God says, I will never leave you, never forsake you. Jesus is always with us and will watch over us continually. So this is what God actually requires. And then in verse 9, look what it says. He says, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If we do these things, suddenly our prayer life bursts into life. We have an effective relationship with God. We know what he's saying. He's blessing us. He's blessing us in a tremendous way. Now, there are lots of things that we can do. I mean, a relative of mine was in the lockdown, and she decided she'd get to know her neighbours better. So she baked a lot of cakes and went in the street, made a little card up and said, this is who I am, thought I'd bake you some cakes. Well, that was a lovely gesture. But it's a way of getting to know people. It's doing something for somebody else. There are things we can do if we look and search and ask God how he can bless us and lead us into what we need to be doing. So the true fast is service. It says in verse 10, extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness. Your darkness shall be as noonday. You'll begin to see everything clearly. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a well-watered garden. Well, that's lovely, isn't it, to have a life like that. And like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. It's like that passage in John chapter 4, verse 14. It says, if you thirst for the living water, then God will provide that living water. And it says, out of this person will flow rivers of living water. Now, sometimes that's, I think, misinterpreted to explain that living water flows from us. It doesn't. The living water flows from Jesus. It can flow through us, because we are the channels of his blessing. We can never do anything. He can do everything. Our purpose and role in life is to make sure that our channel of service to him and openness to him is absolutely clear and open, so that he can pour his blessing through us to the outlet of somebody else he wants us to bless, or he wants to bless, and he can use us to do it. So that's what it's really all about. It's about him blessing his own name, and through using us to do it, we'll be like, I love that expression, like a well-watered garden, full of life and health and colour and beauty. And if you grow vegetables, well, healthy vegetables when you get rid of the caterpillars. But it's the joy of that well-watered garden. That's what our life will be like. And it says that we shall build up the old waste places, raise up the foundations of many generations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. It's a positive aspect that people see. They will see the glory of the Lord in lives that are committed to him. And things will start to happen. Our prayers will start to be answered. And in the last three verses, it's saying, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath and do your own thing on the Sabbath, well, of course, that was a very Jewish thing. But the principle is, if we turn away from obeying what the Lord says and we don't repent and come to him in faith, then that's when the problem will return. And maturity is learning to do that and let Jesus flood through us and bless his name of our own lives. That's what we have to be doing. But if we turn back, because it says here, the holy day of the Lord is honourable, and we should honour him, and not be doing our own thing, doing his thing, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Well, that's the clue, isn't it? Not pleasing ourselves, but pleasing him. And when we speak, the words are not to come directly from us. They can come through us, but the word comes from him, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who forgives all sin, the one who takes all guilt away, the one who restores our fellowship with his Father, the living God, with himself and the Holy Spirit. That is what we need to be doing, and our lives indeed will be like that well-watered garden. Our prayers will be answered. And it's a cycle of repent and believe, isn't it? And the spring water in the scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The springs of water. The Holy Spirit will never fail. Verse 12, 13 and 14. We'll be a restorer, we'll have a testimony, and it says, keep my law, the Sabbath law of Christ, delight in the Lord, as we started with Psalm 37, verse 4, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of our heart. The delights to be in him and him alone, and the desires that we have will be changed by him, so that by his desires he puts in our heart. So it's absolutely true. We will delight in it and we will rejoice in it, not wanting our own pleasure. And then it says, you will ride high, verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. So that is what God wants us to do. He wants us to be changed and fulfill. Then we can fulfill the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and your strength, and your neighbour as yourself. We can't do it in the flesh. We can only do it for him. Why do we want to get back to church? We want to love him. We want to praise him. We want to worship him. We want to be him first. And secondly, we want to serve in any way that God wants us to serve. Yes, we can do things individually, but God says, I want you to do it together. So we look to that time when we will be together. But the last line, as it were here, is interesting. It says, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So that gives it an air of authority. The Lord has spoken. Has he spoken to you? Many times in my life, it has, through different ways and different means. When he speaks to us, we know that we have that fellowship with him, and he will bless us and he will glorify his own name through it. But we need to know if we're not saved, we need to come to Jesus. We need to know that the Lord has said it. He will bring us to salvation, he will forgive us, he will restore us, and he'll do all these things for us. We need to come to that place. If we're a believer and we're not true in our hearts, if we're not living a holy life, if we're not living the life that he needs, we need to hear the Lord speak to us, to challenge, to encourage, to redirect, whatever it is that we need. But our testimony needs to be the Lord has spoken. May the Lord bless you. Amen.